Take our Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, first part of verse 7, but Psalm 95, 1 through 7. Talking this morning about worship and how God is worthy of worship. Psalm 95, 1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and thank you that you've given us the privilege of knowing you, of serving you, of walking with you, Father, of worshiping you. And Father, as we look at this subject this morning, help us to understand more about who you are, who we are, and our responsibility before you, our responsibility to honor you. And Father, I pray you would encourage our hearts. I pray you would challenge us from your word. I pray you would give me the words to say. Father, I pray that you would help us to be receptive to the truth you want us to learn this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of worship, I think, has received a lot of attention in the last 30 years. I think a lot of it is due to the fact that a lot of churches are transitioning from a worship experience instead of a worship that was traditional back 50, 60 years ago. And as I was studying this, I was like, 50, 60 years ago, that was not before me, but it wasn't. 50 years ago, I was alive 50 years ago. But anyway, when I was growing up, the worship was a lot different than what it is now in a lot of churches. And I think the church, unfortunately, has transitioned to that experience more than what the Bible says it should be. But in order to begin with a proper understanding, I think we need to define what worship is. And the word worship here means to depress or to prostrate in homage to royalty or to God, to bow down, to humbly beseech, to do obeisance, to do reverence. And so that picture of somebody bowing down before somebody, bowing down in reverence to someone, is the idea of worship. And this morning I want to look at five aspects of worship. And the first one I want to look at is the purpose of worship. Why do we worship? Why do we do that? How did worship come about? Where did the idea come from? Well, God ordained worship. God created man, I believe, with a desire to worship. And I believe we'll see that as we go through the message this morning, that God created us with a desire to worship something and someone. And Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says, For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Exodus 24, 1 and 2 says, He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So God ordained worship. God came up with the idea. He didn't come up with it, God knew it. But God had the plan for worship. And the purpose of worship is to focus our attention on the object of our worship. It's to acknowledge the greatness of that object, and it's to acknowledge or show our allegiance to that object. Worship is also a means whereby we acknowledge our true position. And when we worship something, we're showing that we are humbling ourselves or we are under that object of our worship. And we're humbling ourselves before them. How do we see that today? Well, you look at where a person focuses the majority of their time, their attention, and you'll get an idea of the object of their worship. Colossians 3:2 says, Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. In other words, worship those things are give most of your focus on things above. That's worship. We're focusing our attention. We're bowing down before someone. So what's a practical application of that? Since we are humbling ourselves before the object of our worship, what should that object be? Or who should that object be? Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And by the way, I've got a lot of these verses up here on a sheet because there's 2.5 pages of them. And we'll turn to some. Turn to Deuteronomy 26 while I'm reading this. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and Satan says, you can have all these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me. Well, for one thing, it wasn't his to give. But another thing is, Jesus answered him and said, no, you're to worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. And only him shalt thou serve. And so on. He clearly stated who is to be the object of our worship. Deuteronomy chapter 26, if you turn there. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. Helps us to see more of who is to be the object of our worship. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. And it shall be when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessed it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. When we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. What do we see here? Where's the focus of this whole passage? The Lord did this, the Lord did this, the Lord did this. He brought us here, he brought us out of this, he brought us into this land. And they bring the fruit of our offerings to him, and we say, because of what the Lord did. And it says, you bring it before the Lord and you worship before the Lord thy God. It's all the attention went to God. And God had intended that to be the case. He intends for him to be the object of our worship. Because if we were to review our lives and say, when I was a little boy, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But you look at my teenage years and you see, okay, God saved me from getting into this. Or God's got me out of this situation to keep me from getting into that bad thing. And God brought me to this place to help me to grow here. And then God brought me to another position where he helped me to grow further and learn more about him. And then God taught me some hard lessons here. But he brought me back to where I needed to be. And you review those things in your life and you look at those things and you come to today and you think, what other option do I have but to worship him because of all that he's done in my life? 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96:9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Why is God to be the object of our worship? Well, first of all, he is our creator. He made us. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:3, he created all things. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He controls all things. Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things hold together. He is a creator. Another reason that he is to be the object of our worship is because he is holy. We talked about that last week. He is holy, pure. He is so much better than we are. Again, we can't think of the greatest person we know, the best person we know, and think, well, God is better than that. No, God is, it's hard for us to comprehend that because it's so much greater than what we are. Romans chapter 3 explains what we are. It says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's how we were before salvation, before Christ. He alone is worthy of our worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So he is holy. And the third reason that he is to be the object of our worship, again, is that he alone is worthy. We owe our existence to him. We turned away from him and have gone our own way, yet he provided a way for us to be reconciled to him by providing his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sin. Then he offers each of us the gift of salvation. He says, I've accomplished that, and here's my gift to you. And it doesn't require any work on our part. People try to say, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do this. No, God comes and says, here is my gift of salvation for you. You simply have to believe it's for you, that you need it, receive it, and you will have it. And then he sustains us as we receive that. He sustains us each day. He guides us through his Holy Spirit. And he allows us the privilege of serving him. And what else can that be? Who else can that be said of? There's nobody that we know on this earth that could be said of, that has done that for us. Who else is worthy? No one else is worthy. No thing is worthy of our worship. People worship sports figures. They worship movie stars, hobbies, musicians. They worship wealthy people thinking, I want to be like them. So they do everything in their life to try to be like them. But when it comes right down to it, you know, those people really don't have a whole lot of concern for other people. They're just concerned about building their own little kingdom, building their own little empire. So they're not worthy of worship. On the other hand, God's kingdom will be established, and he is allowing us the privilege of being a part of it. And as undeserving as we are, who else is worthy of our worship? When we're so undeserving of his goodness, of his grace, of his love for us and all that he's done for us. But yet of all that he's done, he alone is worthy of our worship. So he is to be the object of our worship. So if he's the object of our worship and he alone is worthy of our worship, where and how do we worship him? Number three, the place of our worship. Turn with me to, if you're still in Deuteronomy, back to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. It says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Here we see that God gave the command for them to come to a specific place to worship. They were to put away all those things, and as they came into the land and they saw this place of worship that the heathen had and this place of worship that they had, the groves and the different places and the high places, they were to destroy all those things. Those were not to be a distraction or a temptation to them. They were to get rid of them. And God says, I'm setting up a place for you to come and to worship me. It says, as they were to worship God in the place that he chose. Deuteronomy 16:11 says, thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou, and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Last week we saw that the tabernacle was set up for the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness, and that was a place where they were to worship God. And then as they got settled in the land, God allowed Solomon to build a temple as a place of worship for him. And the temple was magnificent. It was beautiful. And just the descriptions that you see, and I believe we can't even fathom just the beauty of that. It was beautiful craftsmanship. And I believe even the care that was taken to build that temple could be considered an act of worship toward God, because it was wanting to do the best that they could, wanting to have the best materials they could and do the best quality work they could. I believe that was an act of worship as well. And then we notice that once we receive Christ as our Savior, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's where God dwells, and therefore we are to worship God in our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Is glory in God not worshiping God? It is. When we give glory to him, when we glorify him, what are we doing? We're putting him up in front of us to say, God is great. God is holy. God is good. And we're worshiping him. So we glorify God. What about our part of, as the body of Christ? What about our worship as part of the body of Christ? How does that fit in here? Where has God intended that worship to him be carried out? Well, in the Old Testament, it was a tabernacle and then the temple. And in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, it was the temple. But today, God has provided a place of corporate worship in the local church. That's why we're here this morning, because God provided us a place to come and worship him and learn about him and to fellowship among believers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day where there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here the early believers gathered in the temple to praise God and to worship God. Throughout the New Testament, there are many references to local churches in various cities throughout the world where people came and they came to worship, and those places were places of corporate worship. They were places of exhortation. They were places of fellowship. Acts chapter 14, verse 27, and when they were come and they gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so Paul comes to this church and he gathers the people together in a body of believers. And he gives testimony of his missionary journeys, of testimony of what God is doing. They were worshiping. They were drawing attention back to who God was and what he was doing. Acts chapter 15, verse 4. And then when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Again, drawing the attention to God. Look what God did. Look what God's been doing in our midst. They were worshiping God. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we're to come together in a place of worship as a body of believers, a local body of believers, to worship God. But how do we worship? When we come to this place, when we worship God, how do we worship? Turn us back to Acts chapter 2 if you're still there. Look at verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Look at on verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How do we worship? First of all, we worship with offerings. When the Israelites came to the tabernacle, they came with offerings. It wasn't always a sin offering. Sometimes it was a wave offering, a peace offering. Sometimes there are different offerings that God had given them instructions for. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. This is 2 Chronicles 29:27, by the way. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And so offerings were a part of worship. When we take up the offering in our service, it's not because we need to just make a lot of money. No, it's a way that we worship. We say, God, I think about what you've done for me this week and think of how you've prospered me and allowed me to earn some income this week. And so I'm giving back to you a portion of what you give me as a token of my gratitude for you. And it's a matter of worship. Another thing, the way we worship is through instruction. Isaiah 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we come to God's house, we come to be instructed, we come to learn. We come to open God's word and study it together, to read it and understand what God says about how we should live. So instruction is how we worship. Another way that we worship is through prayer. Zechariah 8, verse 21, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Isaiah 37, 1 says, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And down in verse 14 of Isaiah 37, it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. And so we come to God's house, and we can pray in our own homes. We can pray in the quietness of our time with the Lord. We also come together to pray together and pray for the needs of each other and pray corporately. And say, God, we plead with you. God, we come before you with needs. We come dependent on you. And one of the ways that we can worship is through prayer. And then another way that we worship is through praise. Psalm 84, verse 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. And some of the ways that we praise the Lord are through testimony and through music. On Sunday nights when we have the testimony time, you know what? Those times are times of worship. Because we're saying, look what God did this week in my life. We're drawing the attention and saying, God, we're focusing on you. We're focusing on what you did. We're acknowledging that we need you. We're acknowledging that you did this because I couldn't do it. And we're worshiping him by testimony. And also we worship by song. Luke 24, verse 52 and 53. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15, it says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. And the context of this is a group coming together to worship, a group coming together to be taught. And they're talking about praying. They're talking about singing as part of that worship. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And here we see Moses and children of Israel had just come across the Red Sea. And when they got across the Red Sea, and Moses stretched out his hands again, and God brought that Red Sea back together, he didn't turn to the children of Israel and say, okay, let's take off and get out of here. He said, let's thank the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's praise the Lord for what he's just done. Let's take a minute. Let's stop and think about what he's just done. They took a time to worship the Lord, sang praises to the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, while I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Music is a way that we worship. Again, it's got to be the right kind of music, God-honoring music. But music is a way that we worship. How many times when you are in need and you have a burden, does a song come to your mind? And you begin to just quietly sing that song. It's a way of worship. It's a way of saying, God, I need your help. But we sing in a way of worship. But lastly, I want to see not only the purpose, not only the object, not only the place and how do we worship, but I want to look at some dangers of worship. What are the dangers of worship? First of all, it can be misdirected. We referred to this a little bit earlier, but worship is only to be directed toward God. When it is directed toward some person or thing, it's misdirected. You see, God created all things for his pleasure, and he has given them to us to enjoy and to utilize. He's given us, he said, I want you to have dominion over the world. I want you to take care of it. But he didn't give it to us to worship. Acts chapter 12, verse 21 to 23, it says, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. He gave up the ghost. What a gross death. Why? Because when he was praised, he didn't defer that praise to God. He took it all upon himself. And what did God do? God said, I'm not going to allow that. And God struck him dead. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We see a sad commentary of misdirected worship, and unfortunately it's still true today. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see any parallels with our headlines in the newspapers today? I do. It's all out there. And it happened back then, and it's still happening today. People have taken God's creation, beautiful things that God has made, and they take that and they set that up where God should be. And they worship that. They worship the creature more than they worship the Creator. Worship can be misdirected. Secondly, worship can be taken lightly. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, Nadab and Abihu the sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire there and then put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They took the worship lightly. They said, well, let's just do it the way we want to do it. And they took it lightly, and God struck them dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's why when we come to the communion table next Sunday morning, we think, we reflect on who God is. You know, that time is an act of worship. When we think about the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, it's not just a ritual we go through because we've got to do it every month. No, it's because we reflect on what God has done. It's a time of worship. We draw attention back to him. We draw our focus back on who he is and what he's done. And it says here, whosoever taketh that unworthily or takes it lightly, considers it just a... Paul was addressing in this passage, he was addressing the church and some of the struggles they were having and how that they were kind of taking the Lord's Supper lightly and kind of not doing it seriously. He says, don't eat it unworthily. Don't reflect on that time unworthily. So worship can be taken lightly. And thirdly, worship can be neglected. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 4 and 5, it says, it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. So here Joash is coming. He says, I see that we haven't been worshiping God as we need to. And so he begins to say, we've got to reestablish this. We've got to set up worship again. We've got to worship as God wants us to. And so he begins to say, he goes to the priest and says, okay, begin to gather the things that we need to have worship again. And it says they hastened it not. But you look out down in verses 14 through 18. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money. And what they're doing is they're gathering the money. Finally, he puts an offering box in the temple. He says, put an offering box. Let the people bring their offerings. When that's filled, we'll go empty it and bring it out and let them fill it up again. And they just kept doing it so that they had the money they needed to repair the temple so that the worship could continue. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king, and Jehoiada wherever made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. But look at the rest of this passage, verses 15 through 18. Jehoiada waxed old, was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. What happened? Joash restored worship. And they continued as long as Jehoiada the priest was there. But Jehoiada died. And what died? Their practice of worship. They left it. Because somebody else came and showed them some attention. So they followed them. They followed their gods. They followed their idols. And worship was neglected. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? We can't afford to neglect worship. We can't afford to neglect being here in God's house together, worshiping him and fellowshipping and encouraging one another. We can't afford that. Why? Because the day is approaching. What day is that? The day that people will no longer have an opportunity to be saved. The time when people will no longer be maturing in their Christian lives. That we need to be here helping each other, equipping ourselves to go out and tell others. Because the day is approaching when there no longer will be that opportunity. And so we need to help be participating in this worship. If our physical, well, let me ask the question, what's wrong with missing church once in a while? You know, I can't understand that, because as I was growing up, my mom and dad had us in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, noon. We went along with them when they went in calling on Thursday night, but we were in church every time there was a service. What's wrong with missing church once in a while? Well, let me ask this. If our physical condition depends on eating regularly, doesn't it seem logical that our spiritual condition would depend on participating in those things that will help us grow? We need the spiritual nourishment. And when I see people that aren't able to be at church, and I don't begrudge somebody if they're here because they're sick. I don't want them to be here. I want them to get home and get better. But when there's somebody that hears because, well, they choose to go and recreate somewhere, right? Or they're entertaining themselves some other way, I think, why? Why? What are the things that we need to do include? Well, reading and meditating on God's word. That's part of worship. Communicating with God in prayer, both at home and here in a corporate setting. Instruction from God's word. Fellowship with other believers. Serving within the body of Christ. Worship of God in a local Bible preaching church. And you know, if we're not participating in each of these things on a regular basis, we're spiritually malnourished. We're missing a part of our diet, our spiritual diet. We need that. And I'm so thankful you are all here this morning. I am. I'm thankful that you have taken the time and you've made an effort and you've gotten up and, you know, you've gotten out of bed, you got dressed, and you got here this morning. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that you are faithful. Worship is not meant to make us feel better. You know, there's times we don't feel like going to church. There's times we don't feel like getting up and reading our Bibles in the mornings or whenever we read our Bibles. There's times like, God, I don't feel like doing this. But it's important to go ahead and do that. It's important to go ahead, if we're able to be here. See, worship is not directed toward man. Worship is to be directed to God alone. Sometimes we may feel miserable emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We may feel miserable. But if we can still worship God and we can go ahead and worship Him, He will in turn minister to our souls. He'll meet the needs in our lives. As I was studying this again this morning, I was thinking of that verse, casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. And when we come before God and say, God, I'm in this way of worship and prayer, I'm saying, God, I need you. God, I want you to be the main focus of my life because I need you. And worship Him in that sense. God turns and He says, I'm here to help you. Sometimes I'm here to carry you. He's there. And worship is not just we worship God and He says, oh, thanks. We worship Him and He turns and He cares for us. And He sustains us and He protects us and He watches over us. Just a matter of testimony, this week we went up to Wisconsin to see Hope's sister and her family, just to try to be a help and encouragement to them. And we had some vehicle trouble on the way home. But you know what? God orchestrated every part of that. And it wasn't a coincidence, all the details that fell into place for that. But God was taking care of us. And it's important for us to keep Him central in our lives, focus our attention on Him, acknowledge His greatness, and pledge our allegiance to Him. Say, God, I want to follow You because You're the only one that's worthy of worship. And He will in turn minister to our souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the only one that is worthy of worship. We don't have to go around looking for someone else to worship. You are there. You are always with us. You always meet our needs. Father, we thank You for who You are. Father, give us a greater love for You. Give us a greater desire to serve You and to worship You. Father, I thank You for each one that's here this morning. I pray that you would bless them for their effort that they have made to be out to serve us this morning. It would encourage their hearts. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would go before us this week, that you would give us opportunities to be a light to those around us. Say, look what God's doing. Look what God can do in others' hearts. And share those things with them. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.